In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Whenever you hear about wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things are bound to happen, but it doesn't mean that the end is here." He went on to talk about nations and kingdoms rising up against each other. He predicted earthquakes and famines and ended with, "These are but the beginning of birth pains." Today we hear this cry as we listen to those who have been victims of disasters all over the world, and there is a profound yearning in these seemingly insurmountable obstacles that we see in our news every day. As the world was chaotic in the year 70, so it is today. It's as if Jesus could be sitting in Ukraine delivering this address, or in the rapidly vanishing waters in Africa, the starvation of so many people ensuing on the heels of that. Despite the fact that this is the first time in decades that we're not officially in any ground war, our sense of peace and safety has been increasingly disappearing within the last 50 years. The effects on our society loom large and wearying. Jesus' predictions of suffering apply not only to the nation, but also to the families, to the church, and to each one of us as individuals. Modern-day people remember the Left Behind series, which erroneously assumed by many to be authentic Christian teaching, which it's not, with its sensationalistic production. It lays out an apocalyptic movement that preaches the coming rapture when Jesus will snatch away the true believers up to heaven while relegating the rest of humanity and the created order to destruction. And it leaves a very depressing mark on an already traumatized human race. The doctrine of the second coming is a veritable minefield in our time. It's often used in a way that I refer to as weaponized religion, used to scare people into doing and citing scripture imagery that denigrates God's created order, describing a created order that seeks salvation for the elect in the hereafter. And this completely disregards the Lord's inclusive outreach to everyone and all of us. Well, my prayer partners in our centering prayer group have voiced their struggle with what can only be described as dualistic theology or binary thinking. And you'll hear me talk about this over and over again. And if you remember last week, I described this as a black and white sort of thinking. There's winners, there's losers, some are in, some are out, and some are outside of God's saving grace. And it's no wonder that contemporary people of faith lose heart with this teaching. How often do we sinfully take that judgment upon ourselves when we think of who may not be in? And I know that I've been guilty myself on occasion of this. Well, as Jesus sits with his disciples, he's overlooking this vast, gorgeous temple on the mount across the hills. And it's at the Mount of Olives. He's looking at an immense beauty, scale, a revered modern marvel of architectural structure and status. And the temple was magnificent by all accounts. The Roman historian Tacitus describes the temple complex as a mountain of white marble adorned with God, a temple of immense wealth. And the enormous stones mystified many because they were of such large scale, as well as its surrounding complex, including sprawling courtyards, colonnaded courts, grand porches and balconies, covered walkways, and monumental stairs. Herod was the great builder, and he built it to impress the wealthiest and most powerful rulers of the day, and he, in fact, very much succeeded. Luke uses imagery such as these mountains to symbolize the nearness of God. And Jesus is sitting across here teaching his disciples about the coming destruction of that temple. looking over at it, they're in great wonderment. Prophecy has placed Mount Olive as a locus in the last of days. The one command that Jesus offers to these disciples is, although this is coming up, this destruction, to remain calm in these unsettling events to come. There's going to be natural disaster and human-created catastrophes, which are necessary. So if we think of that day back then, and we're thinking now, wow, it doesn't seem like we've come very far at all, because there's evil that's rampant in the world, producing its own terror on large scales. Then how, in God's name, can we even remain calm and be sane? It's no wonder we don't go running out of the pews and off from the church screaming. But fasten your seatbelts, my friend, because there is some good news, as it is if we place our focus and our locus on our faith. And so we know what does faith teach us. So one of the first things is we know, and we have faith, that evil doesn't have the last say. As Christians, our faith is centered in hope, focusing on the love of God for his creation. And quoting John 1, chapter, verse 5, instructs us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. It just won't happen. So holding on to that is a very comforting tacit of our faith. Our faith also is rooted in Jesus Christ and in community. So our focus can't be on the signs to come, nor a single solitary static event, which some people really want to do and have made erroneous life-devastating decisions on. But we look to the one who enables us to look up after the devastation that occurs in our lives and in the world, and claim the certainty of blessing, even inside the midst of it. And I have to say that I was a witness to this with this lovely family here today who buried their dad, that there was such a beautiful testimony to his life, his faith. And in the darkness of that time comes the beauty, the stories of a family that carry us on in the future, moving us forward. As things seem to fall apart, there's a centeredness, there's a centering on the beauty and love of a life well lived and a life well taught. Well, as things do fall apart, it may appear that anarchy has been loosened in the world, but nevertheless, like I said, the center holds, and to much of our amazement, we discover that we have much faithful work that we still need to do. We need to pray, we need to encourage others, and we offer works of mercy, which aren't works of pity, and they go a long way in the empowerment of people. This is what Jesus taught us. And number three, the structures of the world, the material world, is nothing compared to the kingdom of God. There's a mystic, Thomas Merton, and a contemplative offspring of his, James Finley, who offer us a vision of owning a mansion. And I think we were speaking about it in Luke, perhaps just last week, the numbers of rooms, that is amazing. In owning this gorgeous place of many and beautiful rooms, we invite friends to come and see. However, we can't get in. So what if we've been living there our whole lives, but we really don't know it? And by our own mental distortion, we sense that we're just in a little tent outside of God's kingdom. That's not how it is. Our own self-deceit and denigration cause us to believe that, yes, we're not there, but my friends, we are there. Our human condition causes us to push back against this. But Jesus teaches us otherwise. He told us that the kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God is in you. Our own tradition tells us that in God, we live and move and have our being. All is God, and all is in God. God is being offered to us with each and every heartbeat we have. This is the kingdom that Jesus is trying to express to the disciples. And they, often like us, couldn't and cannot see it for the most part. We have to have the lenses of our glasses cleared away. In our human ignorance, we need, however, to let ourselves be loved. We need to be loved. God's love giving itself to us is what we need to recognize. We need to celebrate it and foster it in ourselves and in others, for true salvation is this process of repentance, forgiveness, and a new birth in our lives. Well, we've made this difficult journey with Luke in our season of Pentecost, and our liturgical season will end next Sunday with the solemnity of Christ the King. The Eastern Church calls Christ not King, but Pantocrator, meaning the ruler of all. No matter what is going on in us and around us, Christ the King, the Pantocrator, who sustains us as he has the mystics and martyrs of the past, countless men and women of faith. And it is that same presence, my friends, which will sustain us both in life and in death. And now to him whose power in us can do more than we can ask or imagine, to him be all the glory from this time forth, forevermore.
Amen. Amen.